Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, hello, shalom, shalom, everyone. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I hope IBR this week finds you doing well, staying safe and handling the stay-at-home slash quarantine slash whatever it is in your particular part of the world, your part of the country we've been kind of subject to. I hope that we find you doing well. And man, it's a weird time, isn't it? Isn't it a weird time to be alive? I say weird. That's not negative. It's just strange and different. I hope that all of the ministry, the teachers, the beautiful voices that you hear on here on Hebrew Nation Radio, are able to bring some semblance of sanity and make some sense out of what's going on. And if we can't do that, then maybe we provide at least a good distraction. And if that's the best that we can do, then that's the best that we can do. But I know there's some great insight and some great things here that we are learning through all of this. And so I really do, from the bottom of my heart, and a representative of OAM, Out of Ashes Ministries, I hope that you are doing well. I hope that you're staying safe. I hope that your family is well and taken care of, and you're making through physically, but also spiritually, mentally. I hope you have a peace of mind and a peace that comes from Hashem above and during this time. So I want to just thank everyone, as we usually do. I love every week when I get a chance to just reach out to you and say thank you so much. All of you who are actively listening and supporting and sharing Image Bearers Radio, it's so incredible. Whenever the leadership at Hebrew Nation asked me to come on and do a show, I got to admit, guys, I was super nervous. super nervous. And I asked over again, like, you sure you want me? Are you sure? Like, do you know, are you sure? And they were like, yeah, absolutely. We want you to come on to a show. We think we think people would really enjoy it. And so, we just kind of dove in with both feet, and I just cannot tell you enough how grateful I am for your feedback, your comments, all of you sharing, the episodes and all. It's just been so extremely cool. And so I hope that you are growing and getting some stuff out of our conversations every week. And of course, Hebrew Nation Radio is an awesome platform, a great ministry that I hope you're supporting. I also want to thank everybody for the support. We get cards in, emails and stuff almost every week, just people saying thanks, and it's awesome. So thank you guys. Thank you so much for being active and all that. It just means, it absolutely means the world. And from the bottom of my heart, thank you. For those of you who may be catching us for the first time, you're wondering, what is this guy blathering on about? Well, my name is Joe Amon, and I'm the pastor of Out of Ashes Ministries in DeRidder, Louisiana, Southwest Louisiana. If you've never heard of it, I understand. And yet I'm amazed as I travel and talk to people from all around the country, even the world, some that say, yeah, I've been through DeRidder once or twice. We have a large army installation, military installation right north of us. So many people know about this little spot in the middle of nowhere in the southwest corner of Louisiana. And we have a great ministry here, full of great people, that is Yeshua centered. Messiah at the center of it all, and Torah pursue it, because none of us are doing it right. We're just learning together and walking together and learning who our God is and enjoying His presence. So that's what we do. I want to invite you, if you're a first-time listener or if you've been listening for a little while maybe, we have the privilege, even before all the COVID stuff started, we have the privilege of live streaming our services, our Shabbat services, every week at 10 a.m. Central Time. And we go live at our website at outofashesministries.org. We also simulcast to Facebook at our Facebook page. You can go and check us out there. Follow us there. And then on Sundays, We usually edit out just the teaching part of our Shabbat service, and we upload that to YouTube. And that is also posted on our website as an archive. And then it also goes to a free mobile app that we have for anyone who would like to, you know, I don't know how many folks anymore do things on their computer. I know all of my business and life and activity is pretty much centered around my phone as opposed to sitting down at a computer desk. But if you like your phone, we have a free app, the Share Faith app. You can check that in your iOS store, in your Apple store, or in Google Play. And you can either search for Share Faith, SHAREFAITH, or Out of Ashes Ministries. It may come up either way. And check us out there. So the live streams and the teachings are all pushed out to that app. And we're also on iTunes. And so wherever you guys consume your media, consume your attention, your teaching rather, hopefully we are there. And so we invite you to just join us. If you join us and pop in on a Shabbat on Facebook, especially, hit us up in the chat and say, hey, Shabbat Shalom. Tell us you're here from IBR, from Hebrew Nation, and tell us where you're from and all. We'd love to wish you a Shabbat Shalom. We've got listeners and people that tune in, our cyber mishpacha, our cyber family, all the way from the north, or the southwest rather, portions of Canada and the Pacific Northwest, all the way to Kenya, the UK, Israel, and man, it's super exciting. It's just so incredible. This is indeed a weird and wacky time, but man, it's exciting. There's no better time to be alive than where we are right now. So we are in the week of Chag HaMatzah. We are in the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I just want to encourage you guys before we get in kind of to the main part of our episode for today. This Passover is an interesting one, right? It's one like probably we've never experienced before and may never experience again. And during this time, I'm not going to stand on any claim that, you know, this COVID-19 thing is the plague and all that. And I know there's some interesting ties between what's going on and the Passover, the Exodus story. And so I hope that your family has enjoyed, Pesach this year, however you chose to celebrate, whether you do a Seder or whether you read through the Exodus story and just do, you know, matzah, unleavened bread, however you chose to celebrate. I hope that your Seder was full of meaning, even different than every other year. And now that we are in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, wow, there's so much to say about this. I have some. While I don't want to stand and make any claims, you know, I don't move in the prophetic necessarily, but there is just some really interesting things that it seems like and it feels like that there's. It's almost like Hashem has kind of done a hard reset on creation, on us as his people, on humanity altogether. And it's interesting to see what people are learning and how people are pulling together and what they're learning about themselves and about their families and each other. And gosh, it's just an awesome time. I pray and I trust that you're not fearful, that you're not stressed, that you're not full of anxiety, but that you're excited, full of peace, that you're settled in your spirit and your mind. And asking, as this thing broke a month ago or so, I immediately began to ask Hashem, what can we learn from this? What are we supposed to learn from this? What are you trying to teach us as your people, as your representative people on the earth? What are you trying to teach us through this? And so it's so interesting that it lines up with Pesach and also with Chag HaMatzah, with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because we know that this time of unleavened bread is a time where we search our hearts. We're to search ourselves of any chametz, any leavening that would transform us from being God's image into something less than that, into a beast kind of person. We've been talking about this in our Genesis studies. We want to be the corporate image of God. We don't want to be the beast out in the field with no rules and with no wisdom. We want to be maturing and growing into the stature of Messiah, the image of Messiah. And so I hope during this time you're really taking inventory, and we all are, and really looking at ourselves through the Word of God as the mirror to our souls and saying, Hashem, you know, what do you want from me? Messiah, where can I be more like you? Where can I look more like you? Act, speak, you know, where are those areas that I need to do better, that I need to be more like you? So an exciting time indeed. And I hope that the Father, and I pray the Father is speaking to you and that you have ears to hear what he is saying to his body at this time. Okay, so let's get into the main part of our episode today. We have been walking through Genesis, beginning with chapter 1, and we have walked all the way now through Avram's early life. We are going to wrap up our discussion on Abraham's life and where he stands between two trees at the top of a mountain. Go figure. Today we're talking about the Akedah. All right, everybody. So we are going to jump into the meat and potatoes of this episode. We are wrapping up the life of Abraham, and honestly, we could do probably a year's worth of episodes just on the life of Abraham. To catch those of you up who maybe this is your first time listening to Image Bearers Radio, or just to kind of give everybody a quick refresher, we are kind of explaining why this is the name of this this podcast, this radio show. We've spent now, I don't know, 20 something weeks talking about what does it mean to be an image bearer, and why is that important. The beginning of Genesis, the beginning of the book, of our book that we call Scripture, that we believe came from God, is inspired by God, and is the very Word of God, the beginning of the book gives us an identity. It sets an identity. Now, I know that we all have different identity issues at some level or another. Some of us are way too insecure, and we deal with depression and insecurity and anxiety. Some of us are way too arrogant, and we have a big head, and we push away people that just, you know, can't fit in the same room with us. But we all have identity issues in some sense or fashion. And sadly, many of those identity issues sometimes they just come from the church. They come from our time in being under certain teachers, or understanding Scripture, understanding the character and nature of God a certain way. And so what we've done is we've taken just kind of a really methodical and but different approach to reading Scripture than I was ever taught, and I think maybe just gauging your response, many of you were ever taught as well. And so we started off with the quote kind of from Dr. John Walton, that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. And we talked about how we read the Bible. What lens do you put on when you read Scripture? The Bible was given and was written and put together, compiled in a certain culture, in a certain time. It was written and given to a certain people that are not us. They are ancient Eastern people. They are not modern Western people. And all these things have an impact on how we read and how we think about Scripture. And so we have done a lot of work on asking better questions, right? We said better questions lead to better answers. So we started all the way with the beginning of Genesis, where our identity, God said when He created humanity, He said, let us make them in our image, right? And so humanity as a whole, but especially the subset of humanity that is loyal to Hashem and is a part of His covenant through Messiah Yeshua, is responsible for bearing His image, right? We are responsible for showing the world who Hashem is, who our God is. They won't know God unless we show them. And so we've been looking at that. And I know that many of us grew up saying, well, my identity is a poor old sinner saved by grace. I'm a sin-sick Christian, and that nothing I can do is ever right. And kind of the Calvinist approach of a total depravity, right? Even my best intentions on my best day, I'm still worth nothing. And that has created a lot of issues for a lot of people, a lot of well-meaning people who really love God and want to serve God. And so we've asked some hopefully better questions and provoked some thought. I know some of it is pretty contentious. Some of the things that we've talked about or just touched on at least are difficult to think about. And yet I know that you have the same attitude as I do about God and about His Word. And that is, this is the most important thing in my life. This is the most important thing that I have. And it deserves all of my effort, all of my curiosity, all of my allegiance, right? All of my loyalty. And so we're wrestling. We're doing it Jacob style. We're wrestling with these things and wrestling with the things of God, right? So we are talking about Abraham, we covered Adam and Hava. We talked about Noah. We talked about the Tower of Babel. And now we've been talking about Avram. And what we've seen throughout these stories is really a replay all over again of Gan Eden, of the Garden of Eden, where you have a man or a people, a person, can be a woman as well, that are pulled out of an existing creation. And God says, you are going to be my representatives to the rest of the world. I'm going to pull you out and I'm going to train you. I'm going to show you what it means. I'm going to give you my ways, my laws, and I'm asking you to be my partner, my vice regent, my ambassador. The New Testament calls us ambassadors and Messiah, right? To go out and show the world who I am. And we saw the Garden of Eden, right, as this mountain temple space, sacred space, where there's some trees on the top of the mountain, right? The many trees, but the two that are kind of focused in on in Scripture are the Eitz Da'at, the tree of knowledge, of good and bad, and the Eitz Chaim, the tree of life. And so we saw that, and we talked about exile and some good stuff. If you haven't been with us for a while, I encourage you to go back in the archives and check those out, because they're really thought provoking and maybe may get you to think about things a little differently. So when we started talking about Avram, we saw that Avram comes from the West, and he's coming back to establish sacred space in a land that is not his, right? In the land of Canaan, but the land that God is going to give to him. And we saw last week's episode, we read and we saw how Avram is a man called out of idolatry. And so he is called by Hashem, and he is doing his best to figure out how to best represent God, how to best be loyal to God, his own personal kedusha, right, his own personal walk and holiness with God. But then how to represent? What does this God act like? What does he want? What does he expect? How do I use his wisdom? How do I eat from his tree, the tree of life, instead of the Eitz Da'at of using my own wisdom for my own purposes? So we looked at Avram, and Avram made some misjudgments in what we would say. And yet there's some really striking things about this, that as we read through Avram's life, again, you know, eventually Avraham's life, what we see is him, you know, falling and stumbling or making misjudgments. And I think we've been a little bit too hard on Avram. I think we've been a little bit too hard on him in the fact that when we read the text, just as much as we can, and this is a practice that I try to employ as much as I can, it's hard to do, but as much as we can, when we read these stories in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures, if we could take our preconceived kind of New Testament ideas and just shelve them for just a moment and let the text actually just speak what it's trying to say, just read the text for as much as we can for what it is, I think we see some things that we wouldn't see if we read through the lens of kind of what we've been taught. And I'm not saying that the New Testament is an error. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that most of us have been taught the New Testament in certain ways where we overlay New Testament principles or New Testament interpretations, maybe, by whatever denomination you came from, whatever pastor you came from, or, you know, teacher or whatever. We overlay them onto the Tanakh, and we read it through that lens. And so we miss some stuff sometimes. One of the things that we missed, or that I've missed for so long, is that Avram seems to have these missteps, these misjudgments, right? And I mean, some people I've been around have just called it outright sin. And yet, here's the really important thing. If you go through Avram's life, tell me how many times Avram makes what's in our opinion a mess up. He makes a mistake, he sins, or however you want to call it. How many times does he do that and then Hashem slams him for it? I'll wait. I can't find any. I can't find any place where Avram makes a misjudgment or does something that what we would may consider would be outside of the will of God. I mean, he lies a couple of times, you know, well, technically not a lie, but you know, I mean, there's some things in Avram's early walk with God that just don't quite, they're not, you know, the best. They're not ultimate wisdom, maybe we could say. And yet God, we never see God coming down on him. We never see Hashem like just slamming him because, oh, you're an idiot and you can't do anything right. Kind of, we never see God treat him like the way many of us think God treats us. Just doesn't happen. It's not there. And so it's encouraging to me and healing for me that that you know, the things that we are so fearful of sometimes and anxious about, sin, you know, sin, or everything's sin. I almost think that we worship the devil and sin more than we worship God himself. I'm sorry, I'll move on from that. But we think about sometimes those things more than we think about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. We won't get into it maybe so much in this show, but in these episodes, but we get into the book of Judges. We may touch on this a little bit, but I was always taught Judges as the sin cycle. Israel sins, and then God redeems them, and Israel sins, and God forgives, and it's this thing, the sin cycle. But thanks to Marty Solomon at the Bema podcast, BemaDiscipleship.com, thanks to him, I really rethought the book of Judges as the redemption cycle. See, we tend to, depending on what background you came from, we tend to want to focus on the sin part. And yet we forget that there is a redemption cycle, that God is long suffering, right? Thankfully, he's long suffering. So anyway, all that to kind of get us caught up on Abraham. Today, I want to read the binding. The Akedah or the Akedah, depending on how you pronounce it. And I want to look at it in maybe a different way. So we've had this kind of theme of high places and trees. High places and trees where these patriarchs, these men, the people of God face a test. And they are asked to choose between the two trees. We saw it with Adam and Chava. We saw it with Noah. We saw it in the beginning of Abraham's life. Abraham is constantly moving from mountain to tree to mountain, and mountains on trees on mountains, and not mountains on trees. That would make any sense. But he's constantly going to these high places. And when you finally start to see that, you can't unsee it. It's absolutely everywhere. Because in the ancient context, in the ancient Eastern context, the place where you met with God, the place where you had those interactions with the divine, was on high places next to trees, or under trees, or concerning trees, some those combination of things, because the high places is where heaven and earth overlap. The high places is where heaven and earth meet. And so we see that in Avram's life. And so we start in Genesis Bereshit chapter 22, and it says, "Now it was after these things." Well, what things? When we go back to chapter 21, we have the birth of Isaac. We have Ishmael banished, which is a whole nother fascinating story. And thinking, you know, so Ishmael actually gets a covenant. He gets a covenant from God. Now, if we think, it's easy to say that, but let's think about that really quickly before we move on. Ishmael gets a covenant from God. Now, we as we look to Abraham as our, you know, as our, the lineage that we come from, and the one that is the father of our faith. And we say, well, his covenant was the real covenant. Isaac's, Yitzhak's covenant was the real covenant. But the same God gave a covenant to Ishmael as well. Just something to wrestle with. It's a kind of one of those grenades I just want to throw out there and just let you kind of wrestle with. He got a covenant from the same God. What does that mean? What are the implications of that? I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome to think about. So it was after these things, after Ishmael was sent away, etc., after these things that Hashem tested Avraham. Now, we're told this is a test. Okay, so this is going to be setting up. We should start looking now for trees in high places, because we're told this is a test. We know where tests happen. We know, we've seen it enough now that we should be clued in as readers to, okay, there's a test. There's going to be a high place. There's going to be some trees involved. So we can begin to start kind of looking for those things and seeing how this test is given and how this is replayed. So now it was after these things that that Hashem tested Avram, and he said to him, "Avram, hineni," he said, "here I am, hineni." That's an awesome, we're going to see that word pop up again, and it's exciting. We take note of it. Verse 2, and then he said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Yitzhak, and go to the land of Moriah, the land of Moriah, and offer him there as an olah, a burnt offering on one of the mountains about which I will tell you." Okay, so we have a test, and we have Moriah. We have Moriah. We talked about Moriah in the beginning of Avram's life. We think of it as Yah is my teacher. We think of Moriah as teacher. But Moriah also has a lot to do with sight and with being seen. And we're actually going to see that, pun intended, as we jump into this a little bit further. So when we come back after the break, we will jump back into the Akedah. We'll be right back. All right. Hey, guys, welcome back to the second segment of this episode of Image Bearers Radio. So we are nearing the end of our Avram story and walking through Avram's life. And so we see that we're in Bereshit 22, and we see that he is given a test by God. He is being tested by God. And as we said in the first segment, we know that up until this point, anytime there's a test or anytime there's a meeting between God and man, that it's going to happen on a high place, and there's going to be some pretty common symbology. There's going to be mountains, there's going to be high places, there's going to be trees, and these kinds of things. So when we pick up now in verse 2, the mountains of Moriah, and bring an olah, an offering. Let me just say a little bit about this idea of an offering. We just a couple of weeks ago began the Sefer Vayikra, the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, in our Parsha cycle, right? And I absolutely love the book of Vayikra. I love it, love it, love it. I've fallen more in love with it. Excuse the noise. I've fallen more in love with it the more I study it. Thanks partly to, or mostly rather, to my teacher, Joseph Good, who, is so brilliant and has helped enlighten me so much in studying the temple and temple services and these kinds of, things that I've never heard about. Nobody's ever taught me these things. And as I study more and more, especially the beginning of Vayikra, the first Parsha, Parsha Vayikra, There is so much unlearning and correction that we need to do as the people of Hashem. I almost wish that this is kind of a maybe an extreme statement, but I wish the idea of sacrifice could be scrubbed from our minds for a little while. I wish sacrifice is one of those things that we need to put on the shelf as we reread Vayikra and as we think about some of these the temple service and some of these things. Because when we think sacrifice, generally, we think sacrifice is something that has to hurt me. It has to hurt me giving it up so that so that it can be pleasing to God. So sacrifice has to do in kind of most of our understanding. And if I'm not speaking for you, please understand I'm making a blanket statement here. I'll say my experience is that sacrifice has always been like, God wants me to hurt giving stuff up for him. And the idea that if you're not hurting, you're not really giving. And so that coupled with the idea that a sacrifice is almost thought of as something that manipulates God. And that's a super strong statement, I know. But some of you will understand where I'm coming from. And we say, well, no, you don't give to get. You don't offer God stuff in order to get. But man, if we don't get, we sure do get discouraged, and we start to ask some really tough questions. And so the whole system of the way we think about Old Testament sacrifice, and I use that phrase in air quotes, the way we think about that needs to be really honed a little bit and rethought. Because, for instance, we're talking about here that Hashem said, take your son, your only son that you love, right? Okay, that's sounding like a sacrifice, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice on one of the mountains. But it doesn't say that. We may read it that way, but it says offer him as an olah. An olah is a complete burnt offering. The word offering in Scripture, the word that is used for offering is korban, a korban. Korban, that word, korbanot, plural, but the word korban comes from the word karav, which means close. It means karav means to be close, closeness, intimacy. So this idea of korban is something that brings you close to Hashem. Yeah. Oh, I love this so much. It's an offering. It's an offering you give that brings you close to Him. It's not to manipulate God for the outcome that you want. It's an offering that brings you close. The olah is it's your way of in worship services and in services and times of worship and praise, we a commitment and altar services. Some of you that have been in spirit filled circles and stuff, it's about giving your all, about emptying you of yourself, right, and giving Hashem everything and completely surrendering and whatever, dancing as hard as you can, singing as loud as you can, however we can express our full and total surrender to Hashem and our full and total denial of ourselves and acceptance of who He is. That's the olah. Now, would we call our worship a sacrifice and think about it in that way? Would we call our singing and our dancing and our expression a sacrifice? Does it cost us something? No, it's our way of drawing near. That's what the olah is. So keep that in mind as we think about the akedah, and that this idea that that God is, we know He's testing Avraham because He tells us, and He says, take your son that you love and give him as a complete drawing near. Draw near to me through your son, through the giving of your son. And He says, go to a mountain which I'll tell you. In verse 3, so Avram got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Yitzhak, his son. Stop reading right there real quick. So we have a test. We have a mountain. Now, what is the other thing that we haven't seen? It's trees, right? Well, you have to really look for them in this passage. The rest of verse 3 says, he split wood. What is the word for wood? It's etz, right? It's the same word as a standing tree or wood, or it's etz. So if you're reading this in Hebrew, the English calls it, wood, like firewood. But if you're reading this in Hebrew, the same etz that you saw in the garden when it was talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and bad and the tree of life, that word etz is the same word here. So when you're reading this in Hebrew, it doesn't say wood. It says, so he split a tree for the burnt offering. He split a tree for the olah. Now, wood is really important. We haven't talked about this too much. We've been focusing on the tree kind of imagery, but wood is super important. We'll find out later in the tabernacle service and the temple service, there's a wood offering. There's a set of priests that their job is specifically to arrange the wood on the altar in a specific way. There's some, 30 some types of wood that could have been used in the altar, in the Mishkan and in the bayit, the temple. There's two that are not used. That is the grapevine and that is the olive tree. So it says that he split wood, he split etz, the tree, for the burnt offering, for the olah, and he got up and he went to the place about which God had told him. In verse 4, and on the third day, Avram lifted his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Now, there's some really interesting thoughts here about how from where he was to Moriah is probably maybe a day or so, maybe less than a day. And so the third day, some scholars think that that Avram actually took the long way around to go because he was just so, obviously any parent, any father out there would know, think about what this feels like, right? Could relate. And so he says on the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Avram said to his young men, sit yourselves down here at the base of the mountain. The young men, his servants, his young men are not going with him up the mountain, right? We're actually going to see this later in the wilderness. Some of you are ahead of me already. And Avram says, me and the young man will go up. We'll go over there and we'll worship and we'll return to you. Then Avram took the etz, the tree, for the olah and put it on Isaac, his son. So Isaac is under the tree. And in his hand he took fire, ash, and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Verse 7, then Yitzhak said to Avram, his father, my father. Then he said, here I am, Hineni, my son. He said, look, here's the ash, the fire, and the etz, the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, the tabernacle isn't even standing yet, guys. And just like when Hashem cut the covenant with Avraham, he didn't tell Avram to cut the animals open. He told him, bring me these kinds of animals, right? And what did Avram do? Well, he cut them open and laid the pieces out. Here, there's no instruction on how to do an olah. There's no instruction on how to do a burnt offering. But even Yitzhak knows. He knows. Hey, like, where there's supposed to be a lamb, we're doing an olah. Where's the lamb? He knows this system. It's fascinating to think about what's not told to us in the text, but what is inferred from the conversation, right? So Yitzhak is not at this point, he is not, he's not 8 years old. He's not 7 year old, 6 year old child. Some estimations he's 13, some estimations up to like maybe 25, 26 years old. He's a grown man, let's say, at this point. And he says in verse 8, Avraham says, Hashem will provide for himself a lamb for an olah, my son. The two of them walked on together. There's some interesting things there we won't take time to get into. Verse 9, then they came to the place about which God, Hashem had told him, and Avraham put the altar, or built the altar there, and laid the eitz, the tree, bound up Yitzhak his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the tree. So on the way up, Yitzhak is under the tree. On the way on there, on the top of Moriah, he is on top of the tree. Under the tree, then on top of the tree. Verse 10, then when Avram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, verse 11, but the angel of Adonai called to him from Shemayim, heaven, and said, Avram, Avraham, Avraham. And he said, Hineni. Then he said, do not reach out your hand against the young man. Do nothing to him at all. For now I know that you are one who fears Hashem. You did not withhold your son, your only son, from me. So this whole, again, we can get so, like, this can be such a hard passage for us to relate to, right? Because we know that God does not accept human sacrifice. We know that that is strictly against the character of God to allow and to accept human sacrifice. So again, in that kind of rethinking offering and rethinking sacrifice kind of motif, we have to rethink about what's going on. Why does Avram ask no questions when Hashem says, take your son and give him to me as an olah? Avram doesn't go, wait a minute, that's not your character. Avram doesn't push back. Why? Avram doesn't go, he doesn't try to, you know, like negotiate with Hashem. He doesn't, there's nothing there. And so we can say, well, by this time, you know, Avram's completely surrendered. And yeah, I believe he is completely surrendered because he goes without hesitation from what the text tells us. But then imagine Avram walking up this mountain with his son. Is it that maybe he knows the character of God, and so he knows how to pass this test? He knows what the Father is asking from him. It's just a fascinating thing, and it's so hard to get our heads around. And I know there's a lot of answers out there. A lot of different people have answers, and that's fine. I love asking questions. You've learned that about me from now, and we all should. We should be curious. Verse 13 says, then Avraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thick bushes by its horns. So Avraham went out and took the ram and offered it up as an olah instead of his son. Then Avram, verse 14, Avraham named that place Adonai Yireh, as it is said today, on the mountain Adonai will provide. The angel of Adonai called Avraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I swear, it is a declaration of Hashem, of Adonai, because you have done this thing and you did not withhold your son, your only son, I will richly bless you. And he goes on into the prophecy and the promises before a little short genealogy at the end of chapter 22. So I want to talk about verse 14 really quickly. Avram named that place Adonai Yireh, as it is said this day, on this mountain Adonai will provide. So when we look at different translations, when you look at, for instance, the, I believe it's the Jewish Publication Society, or JPS, I believe that's the one that will say the Lord in this place, on this mountain, Adonai will be seen. Different than the way we read it in a lot of our translations, where the Lord will provide. You know, you may have sang the song, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But the Jewish understanding is that the Lord will be seen. He will be seen. Remember, I told you, and we talked about earlier a few episodes ago, that when Avram goes to the mountains of Moriah, of Moray, those are all, they share the same family root, and you can look at it as teacher, but you can also look at it as to see, a vision. So in this place, this Moriah, the Lord will be Yireh, will be seen, or will be envisioned, or there's all this other type of way of thinking about it besides just will be instructed, right? Will be taught. So two great ways to think about it, and I encourage you to do some more work on that, you know, just on your own. But here's the point of what I want to get to in this episode. We see Avram being tested. We see him at the base of a mountain, before he even leaves for his journey, rather. We see him cutting down an eitz. We see him dismantling an eitz for firewood, for the offering. And I'm telling you, if you haven't studied temple, if you haven't studied tabernacle, please go to JerusalemTempleStudy.com. I'm going to plug my teacher's website. Please go to Joe Good's website or hatikva.org and listen to his lectures, his teachings on everything temple. Listen, we need to make temple service, tabernacle service, a center of our study. I know that Rico Cortez has learned a lot from Joe, and learned he this is by Rico's own admission, he learned everything from Joe. And Rico has done an awesome job and got some awesome material out there on, so go to Rico's site as well. We have got to make this tabernacle temple services and the language and the culture that developed around worship in the Mishkan and in the Bayit, in the Migdash, the temple. We've got to make this a center of our studies, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care, frankly, if you think the third temple is going to be built or not going to be built or whatever. I don't care what you think about that. For me, I want to encourage you to study this because this is the center of the biblical culture. These things are the center of biblical culture, and we have to understand how the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, we get into the time of the judges, we get into the prophets. It's all temple language. Dr. Dina Dye says, you barely turn one page. I don't even know if you can turn one page. I think it's kind of the way she talks about it. If you can turn one page in scripture without there being something temple related on it. It is the center, it is the biggest key that unlocks the biggest door, in my opinion, to understanding biblical language. And by language, I don't mean Hebrew, by language I mean metaphorical language and the way that they talked about things. It's a key to understanding the Brit Chadashah, guys. It's a key to understanding a ton, maybe even most, of even Paul's writings. It's everything. So, sorry, I'm just really passionate about that, because I believe it's so important, and I've learned so much from it. It's changed my life. So let's talk about Avram stands at the beginning of his journey, and he's disassembling a tree. Now I'm going to take some liberty here, and just think about this is a test. We're going to a mountain. We know that there's going to be some kind of tree imagery involved. We don't see it because it says wood, but this is a tree. that he puts on Isaac, the one to be offered as an olah, a complete burnt offering. Could it be that this is Avram's defining moment because of something, because of a system of imagery that we've seen already over and over and over again, and yet we don't even see it? Avram has a choice. He has a choice. And his ability to choose is no different than Adam and Chava's choice in the garden. His ability to choose is no different than Noah's choice to build an ark out of gopher wood, right? His choice is no different than when he stood at the mountain, or stood at the great oaks of Mamre, and chose to follow God out of his father's house. His choice is no different than any of these stories that we've seen thus far, where these people that God has called out stand now at a decision point. And so in a very real way, it seems that the story is telling us that Avram, in a physical and real way, dismantled the Etz Da'at. He dismantles the tree of knowing good and bad and says, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm trusting that Hashem is going to be true to his character and going to be faithful to his word. True to his character. Now we saw before that Avram said, you know, God said, I'm going to give you a blessing, riches and all that. And Avram said, cool, let's go to Egypt. And hey, Sarai, say you're my, you know, my sister, my whatever. And it didn't work out. And yet Avram didn't let that mistake define him. We saw, again, several other instances where Avram goes, well, you know what? I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a seed, a nation come from me. And it's not going to be from Sarai because she's barren. And so I'm going to take Lot with me. And he gives up Lot twice. He gives him up and says, you take whatever part of the plain you want and I'll take the other side. He gives him up. And then he goes and rescues him at the Battle of the Kings. And the king of Sodom says, give me the people. And he gives him up a second time. All the while, Avram is learning, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I am committed. God, this is the most important thing you could ask of me. The most important, the biggest test in Jewish tradition, in Jewish teaching, the 10th test. The 10th test, which is odd because this is having to do with the son of promise, the firstborn in a sense. And in the 10th plague in the Passover, we deal with another test of the firstborn. Avram stands and he dismantles a tree, and he's using that wood, that tree, as the wood on which the very sacrifice, or there you go, I said it, offering, excuse me, of his son would be placed. He goes up to the mountain, and all the while, he's got to be reinforcing this decision in his own mind that you're doing the right thing, Avram. You're doing the right thing. Trust the character of God. Trust the story. Trust what he said he would do. Trust it. And that Hashem is the God of life, not of death. He wants to give life, not take life. After the encounter with the angels, and he stops him, he sees a ram caught in a thicket. And it's not the same word. We would hope it would be. It would be a lot of fun if the word for thicket was indeed the word for tree. It's not. It's a different word. But what is a thicket? It's a little collection of little scrubby trees. God provides even in that. So in this, this title, by the way, just want to be full disclosure, came from the Bible Project. And they did an episode on this where this kind of inspiration for this, and this blew my mind, where Avram actually, for the last time, finally passes this test, and he actually dismantles the tree of knowing good and bad and says, once and for all, I'm going to trust the story. I'm going to trust the character of God. And in a physical, real way, he takes the tree, dismantles it, and says, no longer am I going to be tested with this choice. I choose the Eitz Chaim. I choose life. I choose the wisdom of God, and I choose to trust his character and trust the story. That's it for this week, guys. I hope this was encouraging to you. I hope you have a great rest of Chag HaMatzot. Until next week, Shalom, Shalom.